Please open your Bibles to 2 Peter, chapter number 1. I think most of you have that figured out by now. All right, but from my calculations, I think we're about at the 50% point on this study, the study of 2 Peter. And I could be wrong, but I could be right. All right, 2 Peter, chapter number 1. And also prepare, if you can, the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter number 9. Second Peter chapter 1 and Luke chapter number 9. Now think about this. God is eternal. He has all power. God could easily take a man all the way back in time to the first day of creation if he saw fit to do that, if there was a reason to do that. And then return that man to this present hour. God could easily transport a man to the future and show him all that will surely come to pass, and then transport that man back in time, and to where he started. And there's a lot of books and movies and, you know, science fiction works about things like that. But the Bible treats such matters as, well, if not common, then certainly not beyond the realm of our understanding or our comprehension. Moses is a good example. Moses was an eyewitness to the creation, though he lived many, many years after. But he was an eyewitness to Genesis 1's account of the creation. God transported him from the cleft of the rock in Exodus 32 to 34 and took him back and showed him the glory of his, what he called, back parts. Okay? The glory of that creation, so that Moses could write it down in God's book for you and me. Another good example is John. God took John from a prison cell on the Isle of Patmos and translated him into the future and showed him the coming glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the tribulation time. And then oftentimes God gives little glimpses and little pictures into the past or into the future. And Peter was part of one such glimpse into the future. And he writes about it in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 16. 2 Peter 1:16, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed." And we'll stop reading there for this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again are so grateful that you have shown us that nothing limits you, Lord, that you are eternal and you can see the past as well as you can see the present, as well as you can see the future, and you can transport any man to see anything you want them to see. Lord, we thank you for this glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're going to look at. And we thank you for the contrast, the great contrast that we're going to observe as well between his first coming and his second coming. And help us, Lord, to not just simply observe these things, but to apply them as you would have us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Peter writes the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth has run its course. It's already been fulfilled at this point in time. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, was born into a body of human flesh in the manger at Bethlehem. He grew up and lived a perfect and sinless life and then died upon the cross to pay for your sins and my sins and for the sins of the whole world. And 3 days and three nights later, he arose from the dead and then ascended back up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father where he lives and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, that was the first coming or the first advent of Jesus Christ. He is, according to the Word of God, he is coming again to this earth. And when he comes the next time, he will come in power and in glory. He will subdue all nations and all people. He will establish his throne at Jerusalem. He will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and everything on this earth will be under his government and under his dominion. I can't imagine anybody being excited or being worried about a change in presidents or a change in kings or a change in popes when they have a Bible. Jesus Christ is the sovereign ruler of the universe. Jesus Christ is the majesty on high who will one day be the majesty on earth. And there really isn't anything else to be excited about or to be worried about. I tell you, if Christians had devoted as much time in the last 6 months to telling people about Jesus as they did telling somebody about this president or that president, a lot more people would be saved and on their way to heaven. Now, we have survived numerous government leaders and regimes. It's probably hard for people in India or in the Philippines or in South Korea or in Canada to understand what an American is so upset about when he doesn't get the president that he wanted. And it's probably very difficult for people in heaven to understand what you're so excited about if you did get the president that you wanted. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth, and he will set everything right that is wrong. He will make everything good that is evil. And he will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And that's the bright hope and the glorious future of all of those who believe. However, before that second coming and after that first coming, look at these curious words that Peter records in verse number 16. He said, "We made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, the only way they could be eyewitnesses to something that has not yet happened would be if God were to allow them a supernatural glimpse into the future. And he did that very thing. Second Peter said that it happened on the Holy Mount. So let's look at that happening in the book of Luke, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Watch what the Bible says here about, first of all, the first coming of Jesus Christ to this earth in verse number 18. Luke 9:18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he being Jesus, straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. He's very clear about what would happen to him. So there it is. The first coming of Jesus Christ had to do with suffering, death, shame, rejection. And then the Bible says in verse 26, For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. So Jesus said, I am here, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to die at the hands of men, but I am coming again in my own glory, and the glory that the Father would give me, and the glory that the heavenly host would give me. So what we see is two very different situations, two very different comings or advents. And the Lord said, there are some of you who are standing right here, the group of disciples and the people that he's speaking to. He says, some of you are going to see that before you die. Look at verse 28, Luke 9:28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance, his appearance, his face, was altered. Okay, that's his physical appearance and being. And his raiment was white and glistening. All right, so he's changed, his clothing is changed. Verse 30, And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. So these three men awaken out of sleep to behold not the carpenter's son, but the Lord of glory, to behold not the humble servant who would die a criminal's death, but to behold the King of Kings in his radiant splendor. And they see Moses there with him, and Elijah is there with him. What an amazing thing to see. And did not Jesus say that some of you will see my kingdom glory before you die? And they did. And Peter says in 2 Peter 1, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now think about this preview of the kingdom that is coming. Standing on that mountain is the Lord, not in humiliation, but in glory. Not as a lowly man, but as the Lord of all. Standing with him is Moses, representing the redeemed who have passed through the doors of death and yet are alive in resurrection power in that kingdom glory. Look at Elijah with Jesus, translated. Elijah didn't die. He was translated so that he should not see death. And there he stands, alive in that kingdom glory. Look at Peter, James, and John, living men, not glorified, not having died, not having been translated, representative of the nations in the flesh who live through the tribulation time and enter into that kingdom. And then the multitude at the foot of the mountain represent the peoples of this earth who will be brought to the knowledge and the worship of King Jesus by those who have seen and beheld him in his glory on that mount. What a scene. What a scene that is. Wouldn't you like to see that? Now, I want you to consider for a minute the difference between this first advent, this first coming of Jesus Christ, and the second advent or second coming. You know, he talked in Luke 9 about a mountain to which he would travel, a mountain called Calvary. And I want you to think about Mount Calvary and think of the Mount of Transfiguration and compare the two. Consider the same man standing on each of those two mountains. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus' face shined like the sun. But on Mount Calvary, the Bible says his visage was marred more than any man. His face was beaten. His beard was torn from the roots. His brow was pierced with the crown of thorns. Hey, it would be greatly different the next time he comes. On this Mount of Transfiguration, his clothing shined and radiated with the light of his person, the glory of God himself. As he hung upon that cross, though, the Bible says they stripped him of his garments and hung him naked. It's a shame for a man to be hung naked. It's even more shameful for a man to be made naked. And then they mocked him and ridiculed him in his deep affliction. What a difference between that Savior hanging with no garments, bearing your sins in his body, and that Savior whose garments outshined the sun on that Mount of Transfiguration. I'm telling you, it will be different when Jesus comes the second time. On that Mount of Transfiguration, He's surrounded by Old Testament saints sharing his glory. On Mount Calvary, he's surrounded by malefactors, those evildoers and criminals, sharing his shame. You know, you can tell a lot about a man from his companions. You can tell a lot about people by the company that they keep. When Jesus came that first time, he came to be a friend to publicans and a friend of sinners, and to take the lot and to take the place of fallen humanity so he could lift us out of death and into life. But when he comes again, he will have no part in such matters. He will banish from his kingdom all that defiles, all that makes unclean, all that is unholy, all that is ungodly. It won't be a thief on each side. It won't be a malefactor on either side. He will appear in glory with the saints of all ages. It's going to be different next time. Let me tell you something. This world, they didn't like the lowly Jesus that died so they could be saved. And I guarantee you, they won't like the one that comes to take over. On this mountain, the glory was shining on him. On this Mount of Transfiguration, they opened up their eyes and saw him. And the Bible uses the word glistering, just sparkling, just radiating light. And the Bible says when he hung upon that cross, the sun went dark at noonday and refused to shine and give its light. I tell you, when Jesus came to take care of sin, it was blackness, it was darkness, it was gloom. There was nothing to be seen and nothing to behold. But when Jesus comes again, it'll be all light and all joy and all beauty and all splendor. I'm ready, are you? I'm ready. You know, people act like, well, you know, this could be the end. Good. Look at the signs, the Antichrist here, and this there, and war here, and war there. What do you think? Bring it on, man. How could you possibly be discouraged or afraid or unhappy if the signs of the times are being fulfilled? Look what follows. Here we have on the cross the elements of hell: darkness, thirst, solitude, pain, suffering. Here on the Mount of Transfiguration, what do we have? Light, gladness, life. Moses, he's alive. We sing a hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer, and in that hymn we sing the words, from Mount Pisgah's lofty height, I view my home and take my flight. That's Moses. God walked him up that mountain. God slew him. The Lord takes responsibility for his creation. And the Lord buried him, so the Israelites would not make an idol of his grave and not make pilgrimages to his bones. But there we see him on that Mount of Transfiguration, not a skeleton, not a mummy, not a preserved corpse, but a living man enjoying glory with the Lord. It'll be different. When Jesus gets back, it'll be different. Now, that having been said and considered, come back with me to 2 Peter, and I want you to take a look at the real intent and purpose of the passage. Look at verse number 16 again. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. So the introduction to this portion of Scripture has to do with what you and I today are following. What we're following. What guides our steps. What directs our paths. What lights our way today. Okay? We have not followed cunningly devised fables. Well, then, what do we follow? Let's read some more. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The power of Jesus Christ, that is, his power to conquer death on the cross and rise from the dead. That, he says, that's not a fable. We didn't make that up. That really happened. The glory, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's not a fairy tale. That is going to happen, not a fable. He says, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. All right, so think about this. Peter saw Jesus Christ in his glory. Peter saw Elijah, the representative head of the prophets of God. Peter, and he was alive on that mountain glory. Peter saw Moses, the lawgiver, alive on that mountain in his glory. Peter saw it. We're eyewitnesses. We saw Jesus. We saw Elijah the prophet. We saw Moses, the lawgiver, on that mountain. Verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now look, they saw Jesus in his glory. Wouldn't you like that? I mean, if you had an opportunity today, if God came to you, and it really was God, not your imagination, not something you cooked up in your own mind, if God came to you today and said, would you like to see Jesus in his glory, or, and there is something, there is something that would follow that or that would be preferable to seeing Jesus in his glory. If the Lord came to you today and it really was God, not a hallucination, not a bad pizza, if it really was God and he said, would you like today in your Friday afternoon services, how about that? He says, would you like to have Moses himself be right here? I think that would be pretty cool. He could tell us about the 10 plagues of Egypt and tell us about the parting of the Red Sea and, you know, whatever you want to ask him. Ask him. If Moses himself was here, don't you think that we would have a bigger crowd than usual if Moses was going to be here? If the Lord said you can have the lawgiver or, and there's something that would follow that or that would be better for you than Moses showing up here today. Man, I don't know about you. If God came and said, next month, Elijah is available to make an appearance in your church. Would you like to schedule Elijah? He could preach Friday morning about the prophets of Baal and how he defeated them. He could preach Friday afternoon about bringing down Ahab's kingdom. He could preach on Monday night about stopping the heavens so that it didn't rain for 3.5 years, and then making it rain through that prayer that he never gave up on. And then if you could get people to show up to church on a Wednesday night, well, he could speak about that chariot of fire and riding through the universe up to God's throne. That'd be a great week, wouldn't it? I don't know about you, but I'd sign up for that. I'd use all my vacation time, all my sick days. I'd quit my job if I had to see that. If the Lord said you could see Elijah the prophet, or there's something behind that or that would be better for you, don't you think Elijah could teach you something about walking with God in the power of God that you don't know already? Don't you think Moses could teach you something about prayer and faithfulness and trials and the Word of God that you don't know yet? Don't you think that if you could see Jesus in his glory, it would probably give your faith a pretty good boost? And yet, look at your passage, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Instead, we have an eyewitness account of the Lord in his glory, of Moses and Elijah appearing with him, of God the Father speaking from heaven. That's a pretty big thing these days, isn't it? Nowadays, you know, God told me, God spoke to me, God led me, God said, I felt led. You know, if you really were hearing voices and they were legitimate, if you really were feeling nudges and they were not incorrect, if you really did sense this tugging or pulling upon your heart and it really did lead you in the right direction, there is an or, and you could put something after that, and it would be better for you than hearing God's voice. That's what the passage says. Look at it. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now this is what's so hard to get across to the modern Christian. You know what the Bible says? A glimpse of Jesus in his glory, or a Bible? Take the Bible. Take the Bible. An afternoon with Elijah, or the Bible? Take the Bible. An evening with questions and answers with Moses, or the Bible? Take the Bible. I heard God's voice, or the Bible? Take the Bible. You say, well, that's your opinion. Peter was with Jesus. He said, take the Bible. Peter was with Moses. He said, take the Bible. Peter was with Elijah. He said, take the Bible. Peter heard God's voice. He said, take the Bible. Now, that light that shined on the Mount of Transfiguration, yeah, it's going to shine again when Jesus gets back. But from that hour on the Mount of Transfiguration until the heavens open in Revelation chapter 19, that light does not shine on this earth. That light doesn't shine on this earth. But the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that this book shines. This book gives light. This book shows and reveals the glory of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? I mean, look, there's the Lord in heaven in His glory. Revelation 21 says when that glory is no longer overshadowed, when that glory is no longer hidden behind the cloudy sea of glass, when that glory is no longer on the other side of that great mirror, the Bible says there will be no more need of the sun, the moon, or the stars. The Lamb will light the whole universe. But not today, not tomorrow, not yesterday, not a week from now, not a month from now, not even a year from now. Hey, one moment in time, God opened that heaven, and the light of the glory of that glory shone in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as quickly as it was opened, it was closed again. And religious men and soothsayers and fortune tellers and fairy tale spinners and preachers and prophets and evangelists have been talking for 2,000 years now about seeing the glory of God. Those are cunningly devised fables. You have not seen the glory since that day on that mount. You will not see it until the white horse rider comes back in Revelation 19. In the meantime, you've got a book. You've got a book, and this book contains the light of the glory of God to direct your steps and to guide your pathway. And isn't it a strange thing how saved people would count it such a thrilling experience if they could just see a glimpse of Jesus? And yet, here you have a man who saw Him in His glory and says that the Scriptures are better for you. So why do we not have the same excitement about the Scriptures? We're better off with this book than if we suddenly got a glimpse of the Lord. That's what He's saying. It would be better for you. I mean, oh, I tell you, today it's like here are saved people washed in the blood, and here's somebody who doesn't even know if they're saved, but, oh, God spoke to them. And we put that guy up on some sort of spiritual pedestal and pay attention to him as though they're worthy of a hearing. And the Bible says if this building shook this morning and God spoke in an unmistakable voice and you knew beyond any shadow of any doubt that that was the very voice of God, you would be better off to check what was said by that voice, to check it against the pages of this book. Peter walked with Him 3.5 years, and it didn't keep him from cursing and swearing and denying that he knew Him. John walked with Him for 3.5 years, and it didn't keep him from fleeing when the soldiers came to get him. You've got something better than hearing God speak. You know, in all those 3.5 years that Jesus walked on this earth, God the Father only spoke from heaven once or twice, and all he ever said was, "I love my son. I love my son." God doesn't speak from heaven and say, "Turn right, buy a red car, get those shoes, not those shoes, live in this town, not that town." That's not God speaking. That's people who don't know what God said, trying to put God's seal of approval on what they want to do. God gave you his wonderful book. And Peter said the scriptures are of greater value than hearing God's voice. Now think about this. Elijah, the greatest of the prophets, lived, and then he was translated. And when he left this world, there was no Savior who had paid for sins. When he left this world, there wasn't one drop of blood that had been shed to pay for your transgressions. When he left this world, there was no resurrected Savior who had conquered death. Okay, now, he was a great prophet. But I'll tell you what, there are boys and girls in our church who have had a greater revelation of truth from the Holy Bible than Elijah ever had his whole life on earth. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? A month ago, we baptized those children who trusted Jesus. Let me tell you something. Had Elijah been on the scene and those kids asked him, "What must I do to be saved?" If he could only tell what he knew before he left this world, he couldn't help those kids. Their mother could. Their father could. Their Bible teacher could. Their pastor could. Their big brother or big sister could. How can these lowly humans know more than the great prophet Elijah? Because we have the scriptures, that's how. If Moses was to go with us to Kuwait City this afternoon, when we go out soul winning and track passing, no doubt he'd be the center of attention out there on the streets as he stood out there in his odd clothing and long beard. On second thought, maybe he'd blend in. I don't know. But who wouldn't want to talk to Moses? What was that, you know, what would you ask him? What was that burning bush like? What was Pharaoh like? How big was that golden calf that jumped out of the fire? I mean, come on. Wouldn't you like to spend a month or so of your millennial experience just chatting with Moses? I would. Man, the stuff that guy experienced in his lifetime, it's incredible. But as we arrive in Kuwait City and spread out around the Catholic Church, as the people are being dismissed from the services and others are arriving, and our men and women and boys and girls begin to hand out tracts and give out the gospel, and somebody stops and says, "I want to know Jesus. What must I do to be saved?" You know what? Did you know that there are factory workers and school students and housewives and retail clerks and receptionists that can open a Bible and show that man how to receive eternal life? And if Moses was there and they turned to Moses and he could only tell them what he knew when he died, he couldn't help a single one of those people. Do you know why? Because the scriptures have given you light and truth that Moses himself never had. That's an amazing thing. See, we are sight-oriented. We are experience-oriented. We are mountain peak-oriented. And because of that, we lose the incredible daily miracle, the supernatural wonder that occurs every day of our life that is greater, listen, greater than being on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's hard for us to get that. If Peter said, "I saw Jesus in his glory," we say, "Oh, I wish I could have seen that. I wish I could have been there." And God says, "But you have a Bible. That's more exciting. Oh, if I could see Moses, if I could see Elijah, if I could just talk to those great men. But you have a Bible." God says it's better. You know, it's really hard for us. We want to be able to brag about some big, super, unusual experience. And because of that, we miss the miracle of holding in our hands the pure, perfect, complete Word of God in our language, at our reading level, to address every issue and circumstance of our life. It's incredible. 30 minutes with Jesus on a mountain, or the Word of God for your lifetime. A 5-second hearing of God saying one thing, or your life hearing everything that God's got to say to you. A quick glimpse of Elijah the prophet, or Moses the lawgiver, or an opportunity to spend your life studying their life. Brothers and sisters, we need to get a better appreciation of this incredible miracle that we have in our hands. This is the greatest thing that ever happened to humanity apart from Jesus dying and rising again. And that's that God has given us his word. It supersedes all experiences. It supersedes all exciting incidents. It supersedes every miraculous event. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, it's here. It's ours. We read it. We feed upon it. We learn it. We love it. We live by it. Peter said, "We've not followed cunningly devised fables, and we've not followed the supernatural experience of our privileged lives. We have something better, a more sure word, and it's that we follow, the Holy Bible. Value it as you should. Esteem it like God does. It's the best thing he could have given you. And he did. He gave it to you. It's the most important thing you will ever have. And you have it. Thy word is a light unto my feet. Thy word is a lamp unto my path. The word of God. Treasure it. Treasure it. You'll never have in this life, apart from your salvation, you'll never have anything greater than your Bible. Praise the Lord. Would you stand? Father in heaven, we thank you for showing us the great treasure that we have in your holy words, your scriptures. We thank you, Lord, that within the pages of your holy Bible, you provide us with everything we need to shed light upon every aspect of our lives. until we leave this life and actually get to see the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory. Lord, so we are grateful. We're grateful that we have your scriptures. We're grateful that you cared enough for us to give it to us so that we wouldn't blindly grope our way through the life that you've given us. But we have light to shine in our lives, to light the path and show us the way to go. We thank you, Lord, that you cared for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.